I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, we'll be looking this morning at verses 14 through 28. We continue in this very famous chapter of the Bible, Daniel in the lion's den. Last week we saw Daniel's devotion to prayer, which is what actually led him to be cast into the lion's den. We will see that today. So today we're going to focus on both the cost of faithfulness as well as a faithful God that Daniel had, that we have. So let's look together at this passage, Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." And the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word. Let's go to him in prayer. God, may your word strengthen and encourage us. We thank you, O God, that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we pray that you would fill us with good things from your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Heidelberg Catechism is a great old Reformed catechism. It is perhaps the most pastoral, even sometimes devotional, of the great Reformed catechisms. In fact, it begins with the comfort that God's people receive. We recited question one of the catechism a little earlier, and the question is, people of God, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It is an encouraging catechism, and so the Bible also seeks to give God's people comfort. Daniel 6, in fact, gives God's people great comfort. We know that Daniel, we have seen throughout this book, that Daniel himself had a peace and a comfort in his relationship with God. We see in verses 21 and 22, when Darius goes to the den of lions, Daniel responds what seems to be very calmly, "My God, God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me." This is in contrast to Darius in this passage, when he orders that Daniel be brought or be taken to the lion's den. We read in verse 18 that he spent the night in his palace fasting. No diversions were brought to him. He couldn't sleep. Verse 20 tells us he, as soon as he woke up, he went to the lion's den and cried out in a tone of anguish. He's troubled in a king's palace, whereas Daniel is peaceful in the lion's den. Why? Because Daniel knew his God. He knew that God was with him. In fact, Daniel, in a few chapters later, in chapter 11, is going to say this, that the people who know their God are strong and do great exploits. No fear, but confidence in Daniel. He rested in God's favor. He sought God's face every day in prayer. There's comfort for us in this portion of Scripture this morning. I want to actually look at three things that the Catechism says that are parallel to things that this passage teaches us this morning. The Catechism again begins with these words, "What is your comfort in life and in death? That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." Goes on to say that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. And goes on to say this, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live to him. We're going to see that in our passage this morning. We belong to God. God protects us, and God assures us, enabling us to live for him. The first point this morning is that we belong to God. Body and soul belong to God. This is how he lived his life. He showed it with his commitment to serving and obeying God. He was willing to die for his faith because he knew that he belonged to God. His eternity was secure. Yes, he served in the government. He served in a pagan government, but he lived for God. In fact, we actually see this on the mouth of Darius in verse 16, where he says to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." There was no end to Daniel's serving God. Even when he was serving the king, he was serving God. He was faithful in his service. We've seen it in his prayer life. He's thanking God. He's pleading for God's help. We know that Daniel, from what we've already seen and what we're going to see and what comes, he knows the Word of God. He lives by the word of God, and more than that, he knows that he is one of God's chosen people, and that his life is in God's hands. Now, when we live like that, there is a cost. There is a cost. Rejection, suffering, abuse, sometimes even death. But it was a cost that Daniel was willing to pay. This is what it means to belong to God, part of what it means to belong to God. Not only seeking God, but being willing to pay the price in this world for our faith and our devotion to God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's exactly what Daniel did and was willing to do for the sake of his God. John Calvin, in his famous work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, which itself, though heavy in theology, is also heavy in devotion and pastoral instruction as well. But he writes this in book 3, "We are not our own. Let not our reason nor our will, therefore, us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own. Insofar as we can, let us therefore forget ourselves and all that is ours. Conversely," he goes on to say, "we are God's. Let us therefore live for him and die for him. We are God's. Let his wisdom and will therefore rule all our actions. We are God's. Let all the parts of our life accordingly strive toward him as our only lawful goal." We belong to God. We are his. We are to live for him. Secondly, we see in our text this morning, as the catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism question tells us, that God protects us. He protects us, as it says here, so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. God protects us so well. And of course, this is a key point, if not the main point of this passage. God will protect his people. God cares for his people. We have a contrast here. Darius, in verse 14, did all he could to try to rescue Daniel. But he could not. He couldn't rescue him. And he basically admits this in verse 16 when he says, "May your God whom you serve continually deliver you, Daniel, because I cannot. May your God do that." We're warned in Scripture not to put our trust in any human being, not to put our hope in any human being, especially kings and princes. Psalm 146 tells us, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord." Our trust, our hope, our confidence is to be in God alone. James Montgomery Boyce says, with that kind of attitude, Daniel in the lion's den was in the safest place in all of Babylon, because God was with him. And I notice here, this is in some ways a reward for Daniel's faithfulness, God's rescuing him. We see that in verse 22. My God sent his angel, shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. God promises rewards to faithful servants. God promises to lavish on us wonderful rewards and honors when we are faithful. It doesn't mean that God will keep us from trial. What God does is God protects us through trial. And it doesn't always mean that God is going to protect us from death, even though he protected Daniel here. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this great list of faithful people, men and women. And we read this in beginning in verse 33. It sounds familiar for our passage this morning, where the writer to the Hebrews says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. But then verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. God never promises we won't be killed for the faith. God never promises we won't be martyred. And yet, without his will, not a hair can fall from our heads. Everything meets his perfect plans and purposes for our lives and for our salvation. Others to win by dying. But in life or death, he says, God rules. Will we live for God when the world is against us? That's the question. Of course, in this case, God rewarded Daniel's faithfulness with life. But he also rewards those who are faithful unto death. Of course, this is true of our faithful Savior, isn't it? Our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, as the question says, the catechism question, at the cost of his own blood, has fully paid for all my sins and completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. Christ was faithful unto death on the cross, or as Paul puts it in Philippians 2, obedient unto death on the cross. Therefore, he says, God exalted him. God rewarded Christ for his faithfulness. Obedient unto death on the cross, therefore God has exalted him. There are actually some interesting parallels between the Daniel story and Jesus' story. Christ, like Daniel, was unjustly accused. Christ had someone who wanted to release him. Like Daniel's Darius, Pilate tried to deliver and release Christ. Both Christ and Daniel were put in some kind of a pit covered with a stone with a seal put on it. Both were innocent and were delivered from death. Daniel from dying, Christ in his resurrection. Both were brought out, and as we see at the end of this passage, exalted, Christ exalted, Daniel exalted, and prospering, verse 28 tells us. God protected Daniel. God protected the Lord Jesus. God protects those who take refuge in him. Third and finally, we see in our passage this morning what the Catechism also teaches us, that by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Of course, this was true of Daniel. He had God's assurance. He knew God's presence and protection. He lived for God. In fact, again, a key point of this passage for us is God giving his people assurance so that we would be emboldened to holy living. This passage says to us, God sits on the throne of the universe. God cares for his people. God never leaves us. God never forsakes us. Even in trial, even in tribulation, especially then. Ian Duguid, in his commentary on Daniel, says, God will take you into the eye of the storm to show you that he is the storm's master. This passage also gives us assurance by telling us that God will judge both his and our enemies. We see in verse 24 that the king commanded, and those, including their families, were taken and cast into the den of lions. Before they reached the bottom, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. No shut mouths there. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger and sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. God is with us. No one can be against us. And this passage ends, this chapter ends with this pagan king praising God, exalting God, the living God, verse 26, enduring forever. Kingdom never will be destroyed. His dominion shall never end. He delivers, he rescues, works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. He's praising God, foreshadowing of, again, what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It also ends with Daniel prospering in verse 28. And it ends with a brief reference to someone who's going to be very important, Cyrus the Persian, at the very end of this chapter. It was Cyrus who came to power and issued the decree for the Jews to return to their homeland. In many ways, what we have here that gives us assurance is a foreshadowing of what is to come. a foreshadowing of the consummation of all things, a foreshadowing of the final redemption of all of God's people, when we will be delivered, when our enemies will be destroyed, when nations are worshiping God, when God's people are enjoying life in His presence. Sinclair Ferguson makes the point that the lion was oftentimes a symbol of disharmony and chaos in the world. Actually, read in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, that describes the righteous reign of the branch, the Messiah. Verse 6, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together with a little and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. A time of great harmony when God brings the consummation and peace to all things and life forevermore. How we long for that day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He reigns forever and ever. What great hope, what great assurance God's people have. This is our hope. This is our comfort. God's comfort is not in a comfortable life. That's not what God... It is comfort knowing that we belong to God, that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Zacharias Bursinus was the writer of the Heidelberg Catechism. And he once wrote this: comfort results from a certain process of reasoning and thinking in which we oppose something good to something evil. That by a proper consideration of this good, we may lessen our grief and patiently endure the evil. May God give us great grace to dwell on His goodness, His blessings, His protection, His surrounding us with His love and with His care. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank You that You do hold us in the palm of Your hand, that You protect us so well that not even a hair can fall from our head that You have not ordained. Our God, give us great hope and confidence this day, and give us great joy in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we conclude our service this morning. We are going to sing the great Martin Luther hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." The words that are going to appear on your screen. If you're using the Trinity hymnal, this is hymn number 92. "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Let's stand together as we sing.
Son, the man of God's own choosing.
Don't forget, tonight we will have a sermon prepared for you by Pastor Dean. Also, you have in your bulletin a evening service that you can follow, including a call to worship and hymns and a suggested prayer that you can use tonight to worship together with your families and also with God's people. So now receive the Lord's blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.